as your people. And wherever we're at on our journey, we pray that today might be a significant step towards Jesus for all of us. And we ask it for his glory. Amen. Okay, so for those of you who are joining us today, we've had about 9 or 10 weeks, I think, working through Isaiah. It's an Old Testament book. It's about 600 years before,
600 or 700 years before Jesus was around. And this is going to be our last installment
before we pause and look elsewhere. But we meet Hezekiah, who is the king of Judah, in a moment of crisis. He has been king for about, I'm sorry by the way, about the light. It's the time of day, isn't it? He has been king of Judah for about 14 years. And being king of Judah is a bit like being president of Estonia or Latvia. You're not a big deal, frankly. And there's a very aggressive superpower on your border. And in Hezekiah's case, that superpower was Assyria. And Assyria wasn't just making threatening noises. It was well and truly into threatening actions. It was, in fact, bulldozing its way through Judah itself. All of the towns were falling like dominoes. And Hezekiah now is stuck in Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah. And Assyrian forces are overwhelming the country and surrounding Jerusalem itself. Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, is a bully with huge pretensions. And we join the story where Sennacherib's commander has gone out with a delegation to Hezekiah, and he's essentially said, "Hey guys, let's have a talk about this situation, because you can make this easier for yourselves if you just join with me. You give me the kind of military personnel, I'll provide the horses, and we can all be in this kind of merry conquest together. And by the way, if you don't do that, then you will be eating your own feces and drinking your own urine. That's the deal." And you can imagine how they're feeling about this. Now, Isaiah steps into this situation. He's the prophet. And he says to Hezekiah, "Don't fear." Okay? Sennacherib, he's going to be detained by another situation, and the threat is going to be delayed. Exactly what Isaiah says happens does happen. That's where we picked up the reading from David. He's detained, he's sent elsewhere. But in being detained, he writes this letter to Hezekiah. And this kind of inky scrawl from the most powerful man in the world is across this letter as Hezekiah opens it and reads that he is bent on destruction. He says, "Hezekiah, look, don't be fooled. I'm coming back and I'm going to get you and your people and your city." Well, goodness me, Hezekiah, quite a situation to find yourself, and it puts your crisis at work this week into perspective. And of course, these were historical events. You can go to the British Library, and if I try to grab this one here, you can go to a room in the British Library and have a look at the Lachish reliefs. There they are. And this is engravings of exactly this campaign that we read about in Isaiah. And look, there is Sennacherib. You can see him in all his glory, all his prisoners of war bowing before him. And not only can you see these, but you can read Sennacherib's own account of these events. Here's what he says. He says, "Because Hezekiah, king of Judah, would not submit to my yoke, I came up against him, and by force of arms and by the might of my power, I took 46 of his strong fenced cities. And of the smaller towns which were scattered about, I took and plundered a countless number. From these places I took and carried off 200,000 persons, old and young, male and female, together with horses and mules, asses and camels, oxen and sheep, a countless multitude, and Hezekiah himself I shut up in Jerusalem, his capital city, like a bird in a cage, building towers around the city to hem him in, and raising banks of earth against the gates, so as to prevent escape." There he is, bird in a cage, shut up in his capital city. It raises a question for all of us. Where do you turn in a crisis? Where do you turn in a crisis? Now, granted, the crises that we face are of a different magnitude than the crisis Hezekiah and the people of Israel find themselves in. But I bet the emotion is the same. You know the feeling? The kind of the tight ball that starts in your stomach and rises to your chest, the way it kind of constricts and your shoulders get tense. How it feels when your head starts spinning a little bit and you have to close your eyes just to stop the anxiety from physically altering you. Have you been there before? This week even? Some situation? Where do you turn in a crisis? Well, we're going to focus together actually on a single sentence from this wider section in Isaiah. I think it's going to be really helpful. And it's this. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. He spread it out before the Lord. That's what Hezekiah did in a crisis. He went to the temple of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. Three bits of this I want us to focus on. First of all, where he spread this letter, this threatening, aggressive, no-hope letter. Where he took it? He took it to the temple of the Lord. Now, for those with any kind of understanding of the Old Testament, the temple is a very special place for the Israelites. It's a place of relationship, a specific meeting place that God had provided for his people so that they might know him. Of all the places on the earth, this was where God would draw near to his people. Now, sometimes I hear people say, oh, doesn't that seem a bit kind of weird that God would be so specific, the God of the whole universe? But when you think about it, it's always an expression of care to be specific about how you meet with people. So if I had a coffee with you after the service, and I said, oh, it'd be great to catch up, and your response is, oh, yeah, hopefully we'll kind of see each other around, then I'm left thinking, do they really want to see me? By the way, it's fine if you say that to me, that I won't be offended. But if the conversation goes like, it'd be great to catch up in the week, and you say, oh yeah, how about Thursday afternoon at Harrison Hall at 3:30 p.m? And I say, oh great, I'll see you there. Do you see, there's something about giving a specific meeting time and place that communicates a real desire to actually get to know someone and connect with someone. That's what happens in the Old Testament. God says, I really want to know you. And so he provides a specific place and way that people can meet with him. That's the temple. It was special because as well as being a place of relationship, it was a place of sacrifice. In spite of the people's sin, which actually acts as a massive blocker between them and God, God provided this means by which that could be paid for. Animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. And therefore the temple was the place where the living God could meet with his sinful people. Hezekiah knew where to go in the crisis. He knew that God had provided a place where he would meet with his people. Now, for us in New Testament times, the principle is the same, but the place has changed. So when Jesus came, he very famously said, I am the temple. He said, destroy this temple, pointing to his body, and I'll raise it up again in 3 days' time. In other words, he says, look, the principle is the same, but the place has changed. Okay, God wants you to know him, but the place has now changed. Jesus is the place where we meet with the living God. God in the flesh, come to be with us, to be the sacrifice as he died on the cross to pay for our sins so that we can be welcomed into a living, beating, open relationship with God, our Father. It takes us to that time where not Hezekiah, but the ultimate king of Israel, the day before he was crucified on the cross, was kneeling on his knees with not a letter, but a metaphorical cup. And he said, "Father, take this cup from me." He was looking ahead not to the assault of an Assyrian army against his city, but the assault of Satan and all the forces of evil against him at the cross. And he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And he, our great king, Jesus, he went through with it. So that through that sacrifice, he is now that place where we can meet with God as our Father and lay all of our requests before him. Jesus is God's provision for relationship with you. Isn't that amazing? We have been given a place where we can take all of our crises. The God of the heavens cares enough to have set a specific place and time where you can meet with him. He says it's Jesus. Don't miss it. That's where you can meet with the living God and know him as your Father, know his love and his provision. Hebrews 10 says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart." That's what Hezekiah was doing. That's what we also can do. In his crisis, he knew where to go. Friends, do you know where to go in the crisis? Where do you turn? Not to a temple, but to a Savior who loves you and who provides perfect access now to your Heavenly Father. He wants you to come to him. He loves to hear from his children. That's the first thing. Where he spread this letter out. He went to the temple of the Lord. We go to Jesus. Secondly, let's have a think together about what he spread out. Now, on the one hand, it was a letter. And it was just words on a page that he spread out before the Lord on that day. But of course, it wasn't just a letter, was it? As he spread that letter out before the Lord, he was spreading his fears before the Lord. So many fears. I mean, apart from the fears for his reputation, for his legacy, probably much more relevant.
The fears for his safety of his people. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition present your requests to God. And the peace of God will guard your hearts." He spread his fears before the Lord that day. He spread his weakness before the Lord. It's a very striking image that Sennacherib uses, isn't it? Like a bird in a cage, helpless, trapped, nowhere to turn. He confronted, perhaps for the first time, his utter powerlessness. Have you been in that situation where you've realised there's no way out of this one? I'm stuck. Well, he presents his weakness to the Lord as he spreads out that letter. He spreads out his responsibilities before the Lord. I mean, he's not just a random person in Jerusalem. He's the king. He has a responsibility for his people. And listen, some of us here know how heavy the weight of responsibility rests on our shoulders. And when we're in a crisis, the people we're really fearing for is not ourselves, but the people we're responsible for. Parents, have you felt that? For the sake of your kids. Those running a team or a business, have you felt that for your employees? The weight and burden of responsibility can be so heavy, especially in a crisis. And as Hezekiah spreads out that letter before the Lord, he spreads before the Lord all of his responsibilities as well. I think he probably spread before the Lord his guilt. We're told earlier in the passage that they were all wearing sackcloth. That's a picture of repentance. And throughout the book of Isaiah, we've seen, haven't we, how Isaiah's been highlighting again and again that it's because of the guilt, the sin of the people, that this is all happening. And so Hezekiah goes into the temple with this letter in sackcloth and says, "Yes, I know that this is in some sense deserved, but have mercy on us." He spreads his guilt before the Lord. On the one hand, it's just a letter, but it stands for so much more. His fears, his weakness.
his responsibilities, his guilt. He spreads it all before the Lord. I wonder, what is that letter in your own life? Maybe it's an actual letter as well. A letter from the hospital with a terrifying diagnosis. And the invitation is spread it before the Lord. It's not just the letter, is it? It's the fear. It's the powerlessness. It's those for whom we're responsible. Maybe it's a letter from an employer with bad news. Or perhaps, you know, a university application that didn't go well and you feel so disappointed. Spread it before the Lord. It's not just a letter, is it? It's your fears, it's your disappointment, it's your sense of failure and rejection. It's all of the above that we spread before the Lord. Maybe it's not a letter, maybe it's a message, a WhatsApp message from a friend that is just so disappointing and you feel heartbroken and you spread it before the Lord. Maybe it's a message you weren't even meant to see from a husband or a wife. It's a trust-shattering kind of a message. And what do you do with that? It happens. It's happened to some of us here. Spread it before the Lord. Maybe it's a school report. It's not for us at all, it's our kids or our grandkids.
And things are just not going well for them. It's so hard for them and they're going off the rails or whatever it might be. And what do you do with that? Spread it before the Lord. That's what Hezekiah does, as he spreads this letter before the Lord. He doesn't go first to his military advisors. He doesn't go first to a trusted friend or perhaps his wife. He doesn't go first, and this is, by the way, what I tend to do most often. He doesn't go first to his own headset. Do you do this? And just allow the problems just to go round and round and round and round and round. And you think, oh, I can sort it out myself. He doesn't do that. Instead, he spreads it before the Lord. You know, we all have burdens, don't we? We're not meant to carry them alone. We love going walking with our kids on my day off on a Saturday. And we've got three of them who can walk themselves. But Esther, our two-year-old, we have to put her in a rucksack. Kind of up the hills in the Chilterns. And, you know, it's you feel it by the end of your, even just 2 or 3 miles. Not as fit as I used to be. But those are the burden, I mean physical burden, but an emotional burdens. We're not meant to carry them. We're meant to spread them, as Hezekiah does, before the Lord. What is the kind of metaphorical rucksack that you need to take off and spread before the Lord? Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. So he received the letter from the message. He read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord, the place of meeting. He spread it out. And finally, who did he spread it out to? Well, he spread it out before the Lord. Who did he spread it out to? The Lord. Whenever that word Lord is printed in capitals in our letter, in our Bibles, it refers to God's covenant name, Yahweh. The God who came into relationship with his people. The God who made promises and commitments to his people. Now, Sennacherib has plenty to say about the Lord. Just have a brief look with me at chapter 36, verse 18 to 20. This is Sennacherib's opinion on the Lord. He says, do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Have the gods of any nation ever delivered their lands and from the hands of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Seraphim? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries have been able to save their lands from me? How can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? You see, Sennacherib's got plenty to say about the Lord. And like many people in our own day, he's got very wrong assumptions about the Lord. He actually thinks of God purely in terms of his own culture. You know, these kind of national deities of the different countries. And Hezekiah knows better. Hezekiah knows that Sennacherib hasn't understood the Lord at all. And we got that in our reading, didn't we? Chapter 37. Did you see it from verse 16? He says, Lord God, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see. Listen to the words that Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. Do you see what he realizes? He realizes that God isn't just a kind of petty national deity. He's the living God. He calls on his greatness. Not one of any gods, but the creator of everything. It's interesting, whenever the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, addresses everyone, he refers himself as the great king. He's not the great king. This is all we can see of Sennacherib these days. Look, there he is, just in a crusty stone mural in a museum somewhere. But the great God lives on. His greatness. And so Sennacherib, so Hezekiah says, God, I spread this letter before you because you are able to do something about it. You're the great God, the creator God. It's not just his greatness, it's his glory. It's interesting how Hezekiah says, look, how he ridicules you. Have you seen? He's just pouring scorn on you. And he appeals to God's glory. And so he says, I spread this letter before you because I want you to receive the glory that is yours. It's interesting. It's not just about him. He says, I want God to be glorified in answering this prayer. His greatness, his glory, and also his goodness. Yahweh, the covenant faithful God who makes promises to his people. And Isaiah actually reiterates some of his promises. If you look in chapter 37, verses 30 to 32. God through Isaiah says this. He says, this will be the sign to you, Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, the second year what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards, eat their fruit. Once more a remnant of the kingdom of Judah will take root. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant. The thing is, you see, that this God of the heavens had made a particular promise to his people Israel. He said to them, all those years back through Abraham, I'm going to use you to be a blessing to the whole world. So don't you worry about Sennacherib. No one's going to be able to wipe this nation out because from you must come the Messiah. And of course, God is faithful to his promises. And so Hezekiah, as he prays, he spreads the letter out before remembering his goodness, his faithfulness to his promises, said, God, you promised that you're going to use us to bless the whole world. So please, we need you to step in now because Sennacherib is about to wipe us out. And you said that cannot happen. So we're appealing to your promises. Why does Hezekiah go up to the temple and spread that letter before the Lord? Because he knows who he is. That's what faith is, by the way. It's knowing who God is, his greatness, his glory, his goodness, faithfulness to his promises. Faith trusts the character and the promises of God. It would have been so tempting for Hezekiah to live by sight. Goodness me, it looked bleak if you lived by sight. But he didn't. He lived by faith in the character and the promises of God. And goodness me, it pays off. Have a look at chapter 37 and verse 36. It's so simple when it comes down to it. Hundreds of thousands of troops marshaled against him. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 of the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, the people of Judah didn't even put their armor on. Didn't even go into kind of pre-battle training. The Lord just answered the prayer.
This is God who can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine.
So where does that leave us as we draw to a close? He went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Two brief final thoughts. First, for us as disciples, and secondly, for us as local church. For us as disciples, spread your letter before the Lord. I don't know what your letter is, whatever that situation in your life is at the moment. But friends, you know the place to go. His name is Jesus. You know the burdens that you carry. Now, I'm your pastor. I know many of the burdens in this room, and they're weighty. He is your Saviour. He knows all of them, and he can do something about it. You know the place to go. You know the burdens you have, and you know the God, this great, glorious, good God, who will meet you as you spread them out before him. Friends, why would you delay? So often we do, don't we? Why wouldn't you take the time to do this, to spread before the Lord those concerns? Why do you seek to manage the situation in your own strength? Why do you not make the most of your brothers and sisters who are here to be a blessing in doing this together? Wouldn't it be amazing if each of us were known as those who spread before the Lord instinctively all of those things that come our way? What about us as a church? Most of us will be aware that we're in a period of change. We've got some really exciting plans. Plans for us to integrate with Holy Trinity, to become a single church family, and in time, God willing, to move to a single place where we can be hopefully fruitful for Jesus together for many years to come. Now, I don't know how you respond to plans. There's a whole range of responses, aren't there? There's those who are naturally cautious or perhaps pessimistic. And then there are those who are naturally more kind of activists and optimists and want the plans to have been achieved by yesterday. And wherever you are on that spectrum, can I say, there are great pitfalls for either perspective if we aren't, first and foremost, all of us, laying it before the Lord. You know the plans. Friends, our job now is to spread it before the Lord. Okay, if you're a pessimist, don't be a moaner. Instead, spread it before the Lord and then give all of the helpful feedback that you can. It's going to be so helpful, but in the context first of seeking him. And if you're wanting it all to have been achieved by yesterday, don't just rush off and do it in your own strength. Take the time, pause, stop, spread it before the Lord. This is how we operate as a church, not by sight, but by faith. And that means whatever we plan to do together, we spread it before the Lord. Yes, there will be threats. Yes, there will be challenges. Yes, there will be issues that we come up against. All of them, our first instinct, we spread it before the Lord. Well, I don't know about you, but I found this verse incredibly nourishing this week. And I suggest as we close, we perhaps just spend a minute also meditating on it ourselves. And then Peter Gilbert is going to come and lead us in prayer.